Well, we are in Matthew 7, as Dave just read. You can find your place there this morning. We're going to look at the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Many of you have been through storms, experienced perhaps rain, flood, snow, ice, more recently. In New Jersey, we experienced a couple of hurricanes where we were cuddled up in the basement with blankets as the hurricane went over. But you know, when you think about that, Jesus is going to talk about these storms. You may not have experienced a hurricane, but I guarantee you've experienced the trials and tribulations of life, storms of life, the cyclone of sickness, the tsunami of perhaps death of a loved one. And many of us get hit by these kinds of tornadoes, these storms. We experience stress from school and work and the rigors of life. We're all familiar with that. But how can we endure the midst of these storms? When you translate it into the spiritual world, how do we get through those storms that come against us? How do we deal with that? Where do we go to overcome trial? Where do we go to overcome tribulation or persecution as believers? We go to Christ, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have that foundation. We have to have that durable foundation that no matter what comes against us, Christ is there. We rely on Him. We depend on Him. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and we can overcome anything. And we will follow Christ to the very end no matter what. That's what a true believer does. They have that resolve in their heart that no matter what is going to come our way, Christ is going to be with us because He promises that. And this is what a true believer does. And our faith is in Him. Our strength is in Him. Nothing can ever take us away from the love of Christ. Well, in Matthew chapter 7 here, verses 24 through 27, Jesus is going to tell us about this and this parable here of the wise and foolish builders. And by the way, we just started a series on the parables last week, and this is going to be a fascinating study as I'm diving into this myself, as you'll be looking at these parables. There's so many spiritual insights here, and I just want to take each parable. We're not going to cover all 42 of them, but we're going to cover a number of them. I'm going to try to pick out the ones that I think will be really impactful for us. We want to draw what Jesus' main point was, and how does that apply to our lives? These are rich truths. These are profound truths. And that's what's so enthralling about this. They're both deep as the teaching of Jesus was, and yet simple at the same time. Some of these are basic truths. Some are long parables, some are short parables. Some are hard to interpret, as we will find out, and some are self-evident. They're very clear, right on the surface. You read the parable, and you can understand it. And so they cover the gamut. Today, we're looking at this neat little story that Jesus speaks about the contrast between a wise man and a foolish man, a saved man and a lost man. So you know where I'm going now. We all want to be like the wise men. You don't want to be like the foolish person, do you? Of course not. And Jesus is telling us how we can be wise here, what a true disciple looks like. You want to make sure of this. You don't want to be a fake disciple deceiving yourselves. And Jesus has been contrasting this in chapter 7 between the true believer and the false one that only professes faith, but he's not a real believer. He spoke about the two ways. There's a narrow way that leads to life. There's a broad way that leads to destruction in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He talks about there's two types of teachers. One's a false teacher, and that represented the Pharisees, and the true teacher of Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever lived, of course, in verses 15 through 20. And then right before this parable, he launches a shocking statement to his hearers. And he basically says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. That's shocking. What? Not everybody who says that is going to go to heaven. So this parable is just coming right off the heels of that shocking statement. So it's connected. So Jesus is going to illustrate this now. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he's going to illustrate the differences between professing believers and real believers. Genuine, born-again believers, they do certain things. So first, we're going to look at the wise builder. Zero in here, in your Bible here, Matthew 7:24. And he begins with the word therefore. You see that right there in your Bible. Therefore, that's a clue to tell us that Jesus is now going to sum up everything he just said in the Sermon on the Mount. Not just the previous verses, but the entire Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. He's going to sum this all up. Here's what it's all coming to. This monumental sermon, the greatest sermon we have in our Bibles here that Jesus gave, it's all coming to an end. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the sayings that I just gave you, the Sermon on the Mount sayings, I will liken them to a wise man. That's what he says right there. Here's your wise men. You hear these sayings of mine, but don't miss the phrase. I skipped the phrase, didn't I? Look at it again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Underline that in your Bible. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. This echoes through 2,000 years of church history. Three simple words, and does them. So here's a person who has professed Jesus Christ, who has heard the word of God, and he acts on the word of God. Those words that Jesus teaches are welcomed into his heart. He loves the word of God. He wants to follow the word of God, even though he falls short. He loves the word of God preached, read, taught. He loves to study the word of God. This is the person that he's talking about who's wise. They take the word of God and they apply it to their life. They never say, oh, those were nice words, but they apply to somebody else. I'm okay. I'm in the good camp. I'm doing all right. Or they just let them come in one ear, you know, one ear and right out the other ear. They don't do anything when they hear the word of God. Jesus is going to say, that's the foolish man. But this is the wise man that he wants to talk about right here. He hears what Jesus said, and he follows what Jesus said. James encourages us in James 1, 22 and 23. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what he just saw. The person Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7:24 is a doer of the word. They're not deceived. They're not double-minded. They don't only hear. They follow. They put it into practice. And he says, this is a wise man. This is a person who lives his life skillfully. In light of the word of God, he skillfully follows the words of Jesus in his life. He's constantly has that Bible open because he wants to go back to his owner's manual and find out and learn and grow and commune with his Lord. He knows his creator. This wise man knows his eternal destiny. He has assurance of his faith that it's real. He knows what is required of him because the Bible says it, and then he acts on that knowledge. He responds to the word of God. I mean, this is just clear language. He relies on God's grace, knowing that in himself he can do nothing apart from Christ. He relies on God's grace daily, crying out for God to guide him, direct him, crying out for the mercy of God constantly. And Jesus says here, because that he does this, he built his house on the rock. Notice that. He builds his house on the rock. Now, it's important as you just look at the whole parable, like the whole thing, you read it, it's very short, both the wise man and the foolish man build a house. They both build. That indicates that they're both professing Christians, both professing believers. This is not a difference between a Christian and an atheist. This is not the difference between a Christian and a backslidden Christian. That's not what's in view here in this parable. There's a lot of people who teach that. Oh, this is just the difference between a dedicated Christian and then someone who's just sort of backslidden or who's kind of fallen off the wagon a little bit. No big deal. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is the difference between somebody who professes Christ and who's born again and somebody who professes Christ and is not. Now that's scary, isn't it? But you read Matthew 7:21, that's a scary statement. That's the context here. This is the image. The building of the house, that's a word picture. It represents the lifestyle. The building here is your behavior in life. It makes it very personal. The building consists of your spiritual actions, your external conduct, how you live your life. And the house is the sum of all of that. Now, I want you to notice down here in verse 26 that the foolish man who builds his house there, there's similarities. They're both building. They're both involved in spiritual activity. One commentator said, both are members of the visible community of Christ. They're visible. Because if you look at two houses side by side, you see them, don't you? And these are people who sit in church. Do you know true believers and false believers, the wheat and the chaff sit side by side? Or the wheat and the tares? They grow up together. There's another parable about that. They attend the same church. They go to the same Bible studies. They are so similar, you can't distinguish them from the external. And we, not knowing the heart, we don't see the foundation, do we? I can't look and see anybody's foundation. Only God can do that. It's hidden, the foundation. Even from the outside of a house. If you drive down the road, all you see is the house. You don't see below the ground. And this is true of the professing believer. Because, you know, anybody can have a profession. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? How has your life changed in light of that? What is your foundation? What does God see below the surface? A wise man knows his God. He knows Christ, and the foundation is on a rock, the solid bedrock of Christ. And you know that intuitively. This rock here in the parable, it's metaphorically referring to Christ and his word. They go hand in hand. Jesus is the word of God, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. So you don't separate who he is from his word. We know in 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay other than Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. Isaiah prophesied this, Isaiah 28:16. He said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a foundation. He's talking about Christ. Acts 4:10 and 11. Let it be known to you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this is that stone that Isaiah talked about. This is the foundation. Whom you rejected, but he has become the chief cornerstone. So clearly, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, and the words he speaks and preaches and teaches, it's all connected back. This is the foundation upon which you build your life. And everybody here who's a true believer knows that. They know what their foundation is, who it is, what they follow. And you don't have a doubt about that. You know that you're a believer. You have assurance. But if your foundation, friends, is anything else, your life is heading in the wrong direction. If you substitute anything else in the place of Christ as your foundation, the basis of your existence, you're headed for a disaster. Verse 27. Great is the fall. If you put yourself as your foundation. Now, you know, some people don't even realize that they are their own foundation. They're so self-absorbed in their own life. Oh, they like to say Jesus. Yeah, I'll mention his name. But they themselves, they are the foundation. Some people's good works. They think they're a good person. They don't think God hates sin the way the Bible says. So you know what? They think they're pretty good. They've done these good things. You know, they've said these wonderful things. And they start to think, okay, I'm pretty good. God will accept me on Judgment Day because of what I've done, my good deeds. That's their foundation. How about your prestige? How about your popularity? How about your Facebook likes? Is that your foundation? That's funny, but it's not, right? There are people who literally bank their life on those things. They'll be depressed when those likes aren't there because it's all about this popularity, prestige, people knowing that they're so perfect in their life, whatever it might be. How about money? Do you stand on a stack of dollars as your foundation? Oh, you'll be in church. You'll sing the songs. You'll listen to the sermons. But if something happened to your job, where would you be the next Sunday? Many professing Christians, they don't even realize this, friends. They don't realize it because they're too caught up in their own selfish journey in life to pursue success, prosperity, whatever it might be. And they never realize their foundation is not built on Jesus Christ and his word. Now, I want you to notice here, for those of you who have Christ as your foundation, who have built a strong house on the rock, look at verse 25. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. What are the rains, the floods, the winds? What do they represent in this parable? Well, there's two views to this. One view would be they represent the judgment of God. And that in the final judgment, these rains represent this judgment that is going to come upon people, all people, and the unbelievers won't withstand the judgment. But I don't think that's really the idea here, because believers' judgment happened where? At the cross. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we stand there for Jesus to evaluate our works in order to receive rewards or lack of rewards. There isn't a final justification there. We've already been justified at the cross. There's a teaching that we have to stand before Jesus and get a final verdict of justification. I don't see that in Scripture. So that's why this idea that this is just talking about the judgment doesn't seem to fit the theology. Rather, I think that the view here, the rain, floods, wind, it pictures the trials, the temptations, the persecutions of life. They picture the adversities of life, the problems of life, the issues we all deal with, both believer and unbeliever. These are tribulations that ravage the human race. We all experience them at one time or another. Illness, financial loss, death, sorrow, pain. And they certainly, for believers, can include persecution. We must endure through persecution. Didn't Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes. He said, rejoice. He said, be exceedingly glad when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. So I think that's part of it as well, the persecutions that Christians receive. Now, non-Christians also are persecuted. The Jews have been persecuted for 2,000 years and longer. Other groups are hated, whether it's political or otherwise. So it's not just believers. Obviously, we're persecuted because of our faith. But we're talking about these rains and winds and floods, these general persecutions and tribulations of life. But this, friends, this is where Christians shine. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, even death, he says, Paul. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So your foundation is there. This is the verse you go to every time. Verses like it. To get you through whatever this world throws at you. Because we have Christ's wisdom. We have his strength. He's our rock. There's a way of escape from temptation every time. Now let's look at the contrast. So in this parable here, we have a wise builder and we have a foolish builder. Look at verse 26 and following. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, first of all, notice that the foolish man hears the same sayings of Jesus. He's sitting where you are. I'm not saying any of you are this. I hope you all are wise people and born again. That's my hope and prayer. But he's hearing the same Bible message. He's hearing Jesus' words. Attending the same Sunday school classes. Singing the same songs and the same fellowships. They both, wise and foolish, would profess to be believers. But notice the foolish man, he doesn't act upon what he hears. He says, not everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So he hears it. He hears the word of God. The word of God is preached and it just bounces off of them. It goes in their ear and goes out the other side. All those things that you can think about, they just don't listen. They smile. They turn away, they whatever it is, but there's nothing, there's no root in their soul. They don't let it sink down. The grace of God is not moving on their hearts. They want the message. They want the candy without the sugar. They want the cake without those calories, if you will. But listen, you can't have Christ without obeying him. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey, Hebrews 5:9. So this is why Jesus says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Now in the Greek language here, this word for foolish is the word moro, which we get the English word moron from. Now Jesus said it. I didn't say this, right? This is what Jesus is saying. So he's basically calling this person a moron. The person who hears the words and does not follow them, does not do them, does not absorb them so that they translate into action. Jesus says that is a moro. There's no clearer teaching on the listener's responsibility than that statement right there. And some people knowing this, and I've heard this, because they've heard that the more light you hear, the more you're going to be accountable. And they will stop coming to church. They will go out from us, the church. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, we know they were not of us because they departed from us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. And yet their works were manifest that they were not of us. And that's talking about connecting with the church, connecting with the Bible, connecting with Christ. So Jesus is just preaching to church-going people. People who hear the truth every Sunday. And he's saying there's two categories of people in the church. It's not saved and almost saved. It's saved and lost. Keep the context in mind. Go back to Matthew 7:21. This is right before he gives the parable. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. These are the most straightforward words that Jesus has said. But he who does the will of my Father, there it is. He who does something, obviously this is not saying you're saved by doing something. It's the grace of God, and then the works follow the salvation that Christ gives us. But those works prove the salvation that we have. And this parable illustrates this truth. Again, the foolish man, friends, if you look in your little footnotes in your Bible or read a little commentary, they may say, oh, this is the Christian who's just not made Christ Lord. Or this is the Christian who is struggling with sin, the carnal Christian. Or this is the person who just, you know, they've gotten into a little dry period, but they're okay. They're just going to lose a reward. Is that what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:21? No. Everything we can tell, the wise man and the foolish man, their houses look the same. They're on the same street. They have the same size house, 3 bedrooms, 2 bath, center hall, colonial. You look at those houses and you cannot tell the difference. But God can. And Jesus wants to expose this teaching. He wants us to think about this. He wants us to look at our own selves, look in the mirror. And I pray when you look in the mirror, what you see is the word assurance. Because you know who your foundation is and what you believe. And you know what you're doing and your love for Christ. And you have a smile when you look into that mirror. In fact, you know, when you're first a believer, you kind of evaluate yourself a lot the first year. You know, I don't know how many times I prayed the prayer that first year. But once you live the life for a while, these words aren't scary to me for myself anymore. Because I know that I'm following Christ. I know that I love Christ. So there is assurance there. But when you look in the mirror and what you see is ulterior motives for being in church. Trying to meet somebody, trying to make a business contact. Thinking just, you know, I got to have my life perfect, so I got to cover this area. Pray that God will reveal that. The foolish man is not this backslidden Christian. This is an unbeliever. And it was all a facade. These are the Judas Iscariots of the world. Did Judas walk with Jesus for 3 years? 3.5 years? He had the money bag. What was he doing with that money bag? He was stealing. He had no conscience. That's another test. Check your conscience. It's all head knowledge. No heart commitment, no conversion. They're in extreme danger here. Verse 26, not everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know, we lived in New Jersey and we used to go to the beach a lot. And I remember down on Long Beach Island, they used to build these big sand sculptures. A lot of these were just beautiful. They're amazing how they could do that. And yet when the tide, you know, came in and the waves hit those sculptures, man, they just disintegrated immediately, you know? It was just totally destroyed them. How great was the fall when the waves crashed in on them? And that's what's happening here. You build your life on the sand. When anything comes into your life, it's going to reveal where your heart is. Again, this sand represents whatever is at your foundation. Money, popularity, we went through that. What is your foundation? When the rains descend, verse 26 and 7, when the winds come, the floods, all of that, when it beats on the house, all those trials and tribulation, unbelievers that they experience, they're going to get mad at God. They're not going to have any solace in their heart because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They have no resources to attach to. This reminds me of the parable of the soil and the sower. Matthew 13, 20 through 22. It says, But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives the word of God, and immediately with joy, yet he has no root in himself, he endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution, you notice they're going to get that too, unbelievers. When persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. But he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Those two soils were unsaved. We'll look at that another week, different parable. But do you see these tribulations, these trials, these persecutions come on them and they bolt out. They can't handle it. God is to blame. The church is hypocrites. And they just keep moving church to church everywhere. Finding a church that'll finally say, you're okay. There's no judgment coming. Continue to do what you're doing. God doesn't mind. And they never talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't preach the word of God. And people just sift and find until they can land, sit in the back row in a dark auditorium and be hidden. And they're okay with God because they did their deed. They went to church. You probably know people in your life like that. They don't want to hear a message like this. They don't want to hear the Bible expounded week in and week out. They're not interested in the Bible. They're interested in stories and humor, and they're interested in entertainment and, you know, rock concert environment. Entertain me. And you better tell me my life is going to be blessed by God. If the foolish person's foundation is not on solid ground, they don't apply God's word. They don't have a resource of God's word. And in the end, verse 27 says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So I think what this is speaking at the very end of this, metaphorically, now listen to this. When the fall comes, that's talking about the ultimate final judgment, where the person does not go to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord, haven't I done this and that? And Jesus will say to them, Matthew 7, 23, I never knew you. I never knew who you were. You haven't trusted in me. The grace of God has not come into your soul. You've rejected me, you worker of lawlessness. That's what he says. So there's a great fall here, friends. This is a judgment. And for somebody who's wallowing in the mud a little bit, somebody who's not assured of their salvation, somebody who's just playing church, this is the scariest passage you could ever read. And I know some of you have a great heart for people you know who need to hear a message like this. Your heart is burdened for them. You know what Jesus said. You can't mince the words. They're there. Nobody made these words up. Jesus gave them. Jesus is God. They're true. And he's stating a very scary thing. That if you just hear the words and smile, but you don't follow them, that's an indication that you are built on sand. In the very end, there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment is going to be to eternal hell. And we wouldn't want that for anybody, would we? Of course not. But the day is coming, he's saying here. This day is coming. He's moving down. It's looming. Jonathan Edwards said, God's judgment is like a water. It's being piled up on a dam. It's getting higher and higher and higher, and the cement is cracking. And all of a sudden, one day, it's just going to unleash. So the question is this. How do you know if you are a fake? Wow, what'd you say, Pastor? You've just offended me. Well, I'm just asking the question in light of the parable. How do you know then, right? Because Jesus telling us all about it. It's a loaded question. I think most people are just self-deceived. Do you think anybody who's in a cult, let's just use an extreme case here, thinks that they aren't saved? They think they are, don't they? They wouldn't be in the cult if they thought, well, I know this is a false cult, but I'm still going to stay in the cult. They wouldn't do that. So they're self-deceived. Satan has blinded their eyes. They, you know, whatever reason they're following that teaching, perhaps they're both deceived and by Satan and self-deceived. But even in general, people in any church, most people think they're okay. You know, I think they did some study where they asked, do you think you're a Christian? You go to church, you know, and it was like 96% of people think, no, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. 96%. So how do you know? Well, I mean, there's things in Scripture, obviously, that you can look at, you can think about. And I think number one is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw that at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, those who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema be to them. Do you love Christ? And I mean the Christ of the Bible, that God and man in one person Christ, the second member of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ, right? The one who redeemed us from our sins, who paid the penalty on the cross, the exact one. Well, I got a bug flying around my face here. So that Jesus, do you love him more than any other love? At the end of the day, is that your treasure? Because you know you have eternal life with him. Have you repented from your sins and trusted in that Christ for your eternal salvation? Have you done that? Have you acknowledged your sin is wretched and God had to send his son because of that? This is just not little mistakes, Johnny, that you made. God himself had to come for this. So our sin is so deep, so profound, that no effort of yourselves could ever even touch that. You could work from now to eternity, wouldn't even scratch the surface of paying for your own sin. You'd have to be perfect. And you know the good news is Jesus was perfect. And Jesus dies in your place. Do you believe that? Not some bizarre theory of the atonement that we talked about in Sunday Bible study. Do you believe that he died as a penal substitutionary atonement? He paid the penalty. He suffered the penalty that you deserve because of your sin. Do you believe that? And that he died in your place on the cross. And you go down this thinking. Do you love the brethren? James talks a lot about that. 1 John, it's all about the test of salvation. And do you obey Jesus Christ? He says that here. He does say that here. Those who do the will of God. Now, it's not really even a difficult list. It's what every Christian should automatically do who's born again. Because when you're born again, you're a new creation. Doesn't it say that? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You have new aspirations. You have new affections. Set your affections on things above. So that's where your heart is. And I know I'm talking to people who love this. That you hear it and you're like, yes, 100%, 1,000%. You know, you know that. But he said a true believer, true mark of a believer is not somebody who just hears, he says here, but it's hearing, believing, and doing. That's what Jesus says in this parable. The doer of the word. Because a true regenerated heart wants to follow its master. You know, we're all slaves to Christ, and we follow Christ as our master. And we do need to examine ourselves. David said that all the time in the Old Testament, examine me, God. But it should bring assurance, as I said. It's time to come to God in faith. This is the message we have to a lost and dying world. People we know, people we care about. This is true. This is real. Our life is not our own on this earth. It's Christ. And what a glorious life that is. On my own, where am I going? I'm going nowhere. I'm a nowhere man. You know the Beatles song? That's all they had. They're just going nowhere. And they think they're going to die and they're going to just go out of existence. The Bible, Jesus rose from the dead, friends. There's life after death. So it's an easy thing. Who wouldn't want this, right? There's a time to come that's going to bring a massive storm of judgment at the very end. And it's going to consume all those who don't know Christ. And so in light of that, we have to warn people. The time is always short. It was short the day after the resurrection. It's short today. Christ is coming. Death is looming for all of us. You know, I mean, did a funeral yesterday. Death is just always there. What about you? Does this message fall on a heart that receives it with joy and receives it with a heart to see the ones, their loved ones around them, to repent and trust in Christ? Or do you need to go back and look into that mirror? Get the Windex out and clean off the mirror, you know, with a rag. That's okay. That's a good thing to do. Because it's all about knowing where our foundation is. It's got to be Christ. Father, we thank you. And what a perfect time we can transition into communion, knowing that it all stems from the atonement of Christ. And Jesus, as I was saying here, you provided the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins so that we can have eternal life, so that we can enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven. Our sins have been forgiven for those of us who have repented and trusted in you. And so, God, we think of a message like this, and it just brings us back to Calvary. It reminds us of all that you have done for us, how great your love is, how magnificent the atonement was in providing this payment for our sin. I pray, God, now here as the church is together, the local church, in worship together, that we could take the next 5-10 minutes to reflect on what you've done for us, because it all settles down here at Calvary. Once you died on that cross, you paid that penalty for our sins, eternal life for those that you have chosen will be granted. And so, God, we want to reflect upon that great event. Even though it was bittersweet, you had to suffer. You had to go through all that turmoil and trials and torture, and ultimately the greatest of all pain and suffering, that time when the Father couldn't look upon sin and the whole world went black. But the good news is for us that we have eternal life if we can trust in what you've done for us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.